Praise God. Do y'all believe that? Amen. I cannot tell you how many times before I ever get up to minister, I have had to, by faith, declare that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And He has anointed me. Because guess what? I don't always feel that way. There might have been some things that happened in my life just that week or just the day before or whatever it might be that certainly would not seem to give any evidence towards the fact that somebody is anointed and they got the power of God and all this kind of stuff. But that's what people of faith do. They declare it, amen, even when they don't see it, even when they don't feel it. And guess what happens? Oh, every time. I can't actually tell you one time to where I actually declared that and believed that and then stood up to minister that I did not sense God's presence, God's power, and God's anointing and His help in doing it. Amen. It's just that way. And it's not just for preaching. It's for anything in life if we'll just believe what God said. So let's tap into that right now before we get into today's message. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank You today that, Lord, the Spirit of the Lord is not just upon me, but the Spirit of the Lord is upon every person under the sound of my voice. That, Lord, You have sent Your Holy Spirit to indwell us, and You said He will abide with us forever. So even when we don't feel Him, even when we don't see Him, even when there's not the experiences going on in our life, we know Your Word is true and You're faithful to it. So we thank You the Holy Spirit is present here today to teach through me and also to give wisdom and revelation and knowledge to all those hearing. So the Holy Spirit in them, the Holy Spirit in me, if this is true, how could we ever lose? How could we ever not receive something from You today? So, Lord, that's our confidence. We express our complete dependence on You to show us what we need to see, to lead and guide us into all truth, and to teach us today. And we thank You for it. It's in the mighty and matchless Jesus Christ of Nazareth's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, I want to remind you, that prayer needs to be done tomorrow too in your life. Amen. Not just on Sunday. Make sure that you are living your life receiving from Him. Because the Holy Spirit, if He abides with us forever, He's not just with us on Sunday. He's not just with us on Wednesday. He's not just with us when we have church functions. He's with us all the time. Praise God. So if you've got your Bibles, and I hope you do, let's open them to Psalm 115. Psalm 115. We are beginning a new study today, a new teaching that I am very excited about. And it's going to be titled, The Son of Man, the Believer's Authority. Now, I've been around long enough by now to realize some things that Christians need to hear and things that are important for us to hear. Now, many of us would agree that certain subjects are absolutely important for us to emphasize, such as the love of God, both receiving God's love for us and walking in love with one another. How about faith? We realize faith is super important. We need to understand that. And there's a lot of subjects like all of these things that we need to emphasize. But there are some lesser known subjects of importance that a lot of churches, precious little believers, actually emphasize. One particular subject I think is very important is how to be led by the Holy Spirit and how to hear from God. Amen. How many of you know hearing from God and learning to be directed by Him? Boy, this is something a lot of Christians don't understand, but we need to. But this subject that we're starting today on the believer's authority, man, I've got it way up on my list of importance for a believer. And why is that? Because this is a subject that many Christians, most Christians I would say, are grossly ignorant of. A lot of people are not taught this, and one of the reasons they're not taught this is not because the preachers are holding back information, it's because they don't know it either. There's a lot of bad doctrine that's out there and things that people don't understand about the Bible. And you know what the Bible teaches us? It says over in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, the prophet declared this. He said, my people, now notice this, it's my people This isn't talking about all the rest of the people on the earth, the ungodly, the unbelievers. He says, my people are destroyed for what? A lack of knowledge. So what does that teach us? That it is possible for a Christian, for a believer, for somebody who's saved and is going to die and go to heaven one day, to actually live a defeated and destroyed life simply by being ignorant of something. Right? So, as the world likes to say, what you don't know won't hurt you. That's not exactly true. You can actually be hurt very bad by not knowing certain things and how they work in the kingdom of God. Amen? So this is one of those subjects that I believe is like that. That if you don't understand how God has delegated the authority to man here on the earth and how he's put the control in our hands to do certain things, guess what? We might be praying for God to do something when he already told us to do it. And guess what? It's not going to work. And we live a broken, busted, and destroyed life. In fact, he says here, my people are what? Destroyed. Now, what is the devil called in Revelation? He's called the destroyer, right? And we have a very familiar verse that you've heard us repeat time and time again to hear. I call this verse Doctrine for Dummies. How many of you know that they got all these little books out there for just about everything? Plumbing for dummies, geometry for dummies, algebra for dummies. And they got all these books that are usually like yellow color or something like that. Well, I would call this Doctrine for Dummies. It's John 10:10. My people, he says there, that the devil comes, the thief comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and life more abundantly. Amen. Now, what does that mean? That means that if it is coming to steal from you, to destroy you, or to rob you in some way, then this is not from God. But how many people in the church today, right, have preached from pulpits that certain things that happen? I mean, it takes so much in me to hold myself down in a seat when I go to a Christian's funeral and I hear a preacher stand from the pulpit over a tragedy of somebody losing their life, and it was obviously not their time, it was not something they were at a ripe old age, and something like that happens, and somebody will dare to have the audacity to stand over that coffin and say, well, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And they will say things like that, like it's absolutely true, and they're even quoting Bible verses when they say that, but I'm here to tell you, if it steals, if it kills, and if it destroys, it is not of God. God is the author of life, the author of goodness, praise God. I mean, all you got to do to get an understanding of this and figure out how it works is, how do you want to treat your children? You know, there is not a nation on this planet today that if parents were accused of doing the same thing we accuse God of doing to his children, that they wouldn't lock those people up and throw the keys away. And do we have more sense than God? Absolutely not. No, he puts that loving nature into do the best and to root for our children and things like that. He puts that on the inside of us because that's the way he is. So he's not in the destroying business, he's in the giving life business. But if you don't get that, like a lot of people out there, they believe God's the author of this sickness and this disease and this tragedy and this suffering. And they believe that, and then they're submitting to the very thing that the devil is actually authoring in their life. And what's going to happen? My people will be destroyed because they're ignorant. Is this soft enough for you this morning? Am I getting a little too forceful with the way I'm saying it? But this is Pastor Trey's soapbox. I'm going to tell you, this is my soapbox, and I believe in it passionately. Because we've got to understand this so that we can rise up in our authority, understand what's in our control and what's in God's domain, and then walk in that victory. Amen. And we see a verse here in Psalm 115, verse 16. Let's look at it together. Now, this is just a verse I'm picking out in the middle of this psalm, but it is super powerful. It's something that the Lord highlighted to me to highlight to you as we go through this teaching. Now notice what it says. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. Now, that might not shock you like it would somebody else, but most people actually believe, no, the heavens and the earth are the Lord's, and He's the one in control of both of them. But that's not what this verse is saying. It's saying that the heavens are in the Lord's control is essentially what it's saying. But the earth, He's given that authority and that control to what? The children of men. What's this talking about? Mankind. Those in flesh and blood. Amen. So let's consider this for a moment. He makes the point to say that the heavens, or heaven itself, is in the Lord's control. Now, think about it. From what we know in our limited knowledge about heaven, what is notorious for its absence when you hear things about heaven? You don't hear anything about sickness. You don't hear anything about disease. You don't hear anything about weakness, death, curse. Nothing like that is present in heaven. Amen? And do you know why? Because the Lord's in control of heaven. Where His kingdom is, that is what you will see. In fact, if you remember in the Gospels, do you remember when Jesus sent out His disciples to go and do the same works He was doing, which was what? In line with what we're talking about, casting out demons, healing the sick. Do you remember what He told them to tell the people when they performed these signs, wonders, and miracles? He said, and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. What did He mean by that? Why was He getting them to say that? Because He was making sure to let the people know that when people are set free, when demonic control is removed, when people are healed and goodness is done in somebody's life, that's a manifestation of the kingdom of God, which is the kingdom of heaven. So He's making sure to let them know this is God's will that happens in your life today. But was there still sickness? Was there still suffering? Was there still demonic control happening? Absolutely. And why? Why is this earth not necessarily a complete reflection of the perfection and the beauty and the glory and awesomeness of heaven? It's not because God's in control of the earth. Guess who's in control of the earth? We are. Now again, if you're a vegetarian, I know we got some vegetarians in this place. And if you're a vegetarian, you need to probably repent right now. And I'll tell you why. Because we're about to cook up some sacred cows. You need to develop a taste for meat in this place, because you are going to see some sacred cows get barbecued up in here. Some of this stuff is what you haven't heard, but again, we don't base our beliefs on our traditions, on what man's taught us, or anything like that. We base it on what? The Bible. That's the book for me. And this verse is making sure to tell us, and I'm going to give you plenty of other scriptural evidence of this, that the earth, all the suffering and the curse and the brokenness and everything that we experience here on this planet is here because the earth has been given to mankind. You know, I've said this before, and I try to say it for all those people that just believe the opposite of it, is if God were in control, you know, because we like to throw those phrases out there. Well, some tornado wipes out of town. Well, God's in control. Really? Is that true? Not necessarily. Listen, I'll say it this way. If God were in control of everything that happens on the earth, you ready for this? And Lord, permission to strike me down if this is wrong. If the Lord's in control of everything that happens on the earth, He's doing a bad job. I'm still alive. You know why? Because truth is this. The earth He's given to the children of men. Which, notice that phrase right there. That's important. Man describes Adam. Okay? And so when he makes the point here, the psalmist makes the point to talk about the children of men, he's talking about it's been passed on generationally. Okay? So that means people that are born in a flesh and blood body have the earth that's been given to them. And some way, somehow, we are in control of the things that happen on this earth. So you know what that basically means? I'll look at it this way. This is a good another way to look at it. How many of you ever shopped for a new car before? Oh, man, I tell you, that's a fun time when you get a new car, isn't it? You know why? Because when you pick out that new car, Caleb, you're listening to me now. I'm giving you some good doctrine here. You ready for this? You pick out a new car, guess what? Man, the paint's perfect. The paint job is perfect on it. The interior is flawless. And oh, that new car smell. I mean, that's one of my favorite things about getting a new vehicle is that new car smell. But I got a revelation for you today. Do you know why, after you drive that car off the lot and over a period of time, that new car smell is lost and it loses its luster in other ways? Do you know why that happens? Because of you. You stunk it up. You're driving it around in the world, and guess what? Just because you're out in the elements and just because you smell the way you do, that's why the car is in the condition it's in today. Now, that's a freeing revelation. Amen. Praise God, right? And the truth is the same with this earth. The earth is in the condition it's in today because of mankind. Now, it started with Adam. Because when this happened, and I'll take you to these passages of Scripture probably today, that when he created mankind, man, in Genesis chapter 1, that he basically gave that over to him, but guess what happens? Like it happens with all of us, we don't throw rocks at Adam, we don't throw stones at Adam, because guess what? We would have made probably the same mistake eventually. Something would have happened. But the fact is, Adam had been given all this authority. But because he sinned and he allowed the death and the curse to come into this planet, he set us on a cycle that we are still now experiencing. That's the reason why our hairs turn loose. That's the reason why we wrinkle. That's the reason why we even have death present on the earth, because of the sin of first Adam. So it wasn't God's plan. God's will was for us to continuously live in the garden. There was no plan for anything else. But the reason why something else happened and we had to be redeemed and Jesus had to come and all the things that we're going to look at in the series is because God had to do it that way, because he had to rescue us. For what? Breaking our lease agreement that he had given us over the earth in the garden. And still today, choices are being made to where, I mean, you could look at something like pollution. If mankind decides to pollute this earth and not take care of it, we can destroy it from the outside in. And if man persists to let sin abound in their lives, then the presence of that sin will destroy it from the inside out. But it's not because it was God's plan or God's will. It's because the authority we've been given over the earth has not been utilized correctly. Amen. So, let's go over to John chapter 5, and I want to show you something else, because this phrase that he has given the earth to the children of men is another way of describing the Son of Man, the sons of men. Are you familiar with that phrase in the Bible? In fact, the phrase Son of Man is used many different times. Probably its more popular times are, one of the number one times people would think of is in the book of Daniel, when he prophetically saw the Son of Man, one appearing like the Son of Man, which was obviously talking about Jesus Christ, right, the Messiah. But he saw him as the Son of Man, and I'll describe to you why he saw him that way. But then what's interesting is while Jesus is called the Son of Man and he even referred to himself that way many different times in the Gospels, we're going to look at one of them here. In the book of Ezekiel, a human being that was not the Messiah was also referred to as the Son of Man a number of times. Okay? So the phrase Son of Man is not just referring to our Messiah, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's referring to another human being. And that's really the correct way to understand it. Is the reason why Jesus is referred to as the Son of Man, or referred to himself as the Son of Man so many times in the Gospels, is because he was not referring to himself by his divinity. He was referring to himself by his humanity. And that's something that we've got to understand about Jesus. Jesus is not 50-50. He's not 50% God and 50% man. Jesus was, is, and evermore shall be 100% God and 100% man. And the reason why is because he had to be that way in order to redeem us. I'll get more into that either this week or the next. But here in John chapter 5, we have one of those references to him as the Son of Man, but I want you to notice what he says. Now, the context of this, he's talking about how the Son of Man had been given authority for the last great judgment and to judge sin on the earth and things like that. But I don't think we lose really what the point is from this by these verses. Notice this. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Amen. Now look at verse 27. And God, his Father, has given him what? Authority to execute judgment, which basically means to make some decisions, to decide how things are going to happen. He gave him the authority to decide some things. But notice this last phrase. Because he's the Son of God? Nope. Read it with me. What does your Bible say? Because he is the Son of Man. Now, Jesus is making a very strong point right here. He's making the point to let us know that the authority that his Father had delegated to him was not because he was the Son of God, God's own Son, and a part of the Trinity. Why did he have this authority? Because he is the Son of Man. Now, what this is doing is it's echoing what we just read in Psalm 115. The reason why Jesus had the authority he did was because he had now come in a flesh and blood body and he had tabernacled with us. And now, because he was here physically in the flesh, he had the authority to do certain things here on the earth. And you know what that indicates? That indicates to us today that God's not just going to come to the earth and arbitrarily do whatever he wants to do. He has set things into motion from the very beginning. And God is not in the business of coming behind and saying, oh, I'm just going to choose to do it this other way this time. No, if he had already given the earth to man, then guess what? He had to have a man fix what the original man broke. Very important. See, because a lot of times I think we read these stories and we understand about the cross and we see Jesus coming and we might at best just see it as, oh, God did that because he wanted to show us how much he loved us and things like that. No, he did it that way because he had to. In fact, if you want to talk about legalities, listen to this. Do you know why Jesus went to the cross and he actually hung, what the Bible says, on a tree? Do you know why he did that? It was all part of God's plan. It's all a part of the plan. And God knew because he had, listen to this, because God already had set into motion, he had already said, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So when Jesus went and hung on that cross, which was hanging on wood, essentially hanging on a tree, God could justifiably place all the curse of the law over on him. And as Galatians 3 teaches us, that's when all the curse was placed upon him. So God did not break his own rules there. He actually followed the pattern of everything that was prior written. You see that? And that's the same reason why Jesus had to come in a flesh and blood body. But the fact is, because he was the Son of Man, he'd been given some authority. And from what we saw in Psalm 115, because we in this place are the children of men, the sons and daughters of men, guess what we might have that we didn't even realize it? We've got some authority. We got a little bit more authority over this earth than we realized. So it's time that we learn about this, that we rise up and understand our authority in Christ Jesus and begin to use it. Because why? We're the sons of men. Now go over to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis, the first chapter. And I want to talk to you a little bit about how God designed things. And then we're going to take some time in the future weeks to go through some other verses at the same time. Man, this is a game changer, church. I'm telling you, this right here will change everything when we understand it. Because what all we're talking about today is the authority we have simply by being a human being living in flesh and blood. But can you imagine what kind of authority we might have now as a born-again child of God filled with the Holy Spirit? God walking with us? Whew. I'm telling you, there's some things that can get changed as a result of it. Praise God. So look here in Genesis 1, 26. This is the very beginning when God created all things. And He created man. Now, creating man needs to be understood too, because here in verse 26, it said that then God said, notice this, let us. Notice that phrase, let us. Who's He talking to here? Well, He's talking to Himself. Amen. Now, because you understand, God is three parts, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I kind of see this as like an executive meeting in heaven. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God Almighty, El Shaddai, the Word, and the precious Holy Spirit. And they're having a meeting. And they say, you know what? Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Now, what does that mean right there? Think about it. There's two phrases. In our image means what? The way you look. Turn to your neighbor right now. All right? Look at somebody in this place. And if they can hear you, say, man, you look like God. Now, some of you don't need to let that go to your heads. I believe, in fact, if you take every person that's ever been born on this planet for all time, minus the curse, and then you were somehow able to do some kind of creative thing of just putting all the faces on top of each other, when it was all said and done, we would look exactly like God's face. That's just my own personal opinion. But He says that we've been made in His image, but He doesn't stop there. He says, and according to our likeness. So that means you've been created not just to look like God, but to be like God. Amen. Now, this is important because why would God create this physical flesh and blood creation and then say, I'm going to make you just like me? And Jesus even said some things in the Gospels where He turned and said to these people that criticized Him for talking about how He and His Father were one, and wasn't it written that you are gods? That doesn't mean we're creators. He's at the top of the food chain. We understand that. But still, we have been created to do some things and be some ways just like God. And He goes on to say right here what that was. Let them, out of everything He could have said, after He created them in His image and according to His likeness, out of everything He could have said, look at the next phrase, let them have dominion. The very first thing God put on their priority list was to what? Have some dominion. Which is an authority term. Do you see that? And look at this, what He was to have dominion over. Over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing who creeps on the earth. I got good news for you today. You got authority over creeps. But how much has mankind devolved from this to where there's even a large contingent of people out there that worship the humpback whale or the silverback gorilla or whatever it is, and they worship the creation more than the Creator? Amen. That's why I believe, you know, it's funny because our little dog Bluesy at the house, she likes to try to have dominion. Oh, yes, she does. When I'm not there during the day, guess where she likes to sleep? In Daddy's chair. But it's hilarious. Levi even makes note of it. I can come in the room and I say, get out of my chair. And she just plops right on down. Right? Now, some of you that love animals and stuff like that, you're probably not going to like that. But the fact is, God's given the earth for us to have dominion over. Not for it to necessarily serve us. We're supposed to be serving. But at the same time, this is the number one thing that God has given us to do. Right? So he said all this. Now look at verse 27. He goes on to say, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now look at verse 28. Then God blessed them. Now you know what this means? This means that God said something. Now this is an important point because this goes into the whole authority thing. People with authority understand this, that they can bless things. And how do you do it? Verbally. You go and read throughout the book of Genesis. It would say, God and this person blessed this person by saying. You don't bless it just by the action. You bless it by saying. And what oftentimes was happening there, a father would bless his son. And he would speak things and it would be prophetic over them. So God did this here. God blessed them and God said to them, look, notice this, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Now the word subdue there is another authority word. It means to have dominion over something, bring things into subjection, right? And then he goes and says it again, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, God has already pronounced this blessing over mankind. And notice that the first thing he said was, be fruitful and multiply. This is why, this is a really good point to prove how we've been given authority to do certain things. How many times have you heard people say this, good Christian, well-meaning people, and say, well, brother, the Lord blessed us with all these children. The Bible says that children are a gift from the Lord. Well, how many of you know mama and daddy had a little something to do with those blessings? And what I found is very interesting about this whole thing is that, of course, there are people out there that do certain things to prevent themselves from having children, right? Use certain things, whatever. But my point is this. Have you ever noticed that some of these groups out there that don't necessarily believe in that, that they don't try not to have children, how they have more children than everybody else? Is that just because God chose to bless them with those little gifts from heaven? Or was it because they were making some decisions in their authority to do certain things and put themselves in a position to have those children? Amen. When I was at Karis Bible College in Colorado Springs, we had a family that we knew. And boy, they had six kids. And they weren't spring chickens either, man, but they had six kids. And we just found out that they were pregnant with their seventh. And I looked at the father and I said, brother, I got a word for you. I looked at him and I said, brother, on the seventh, God rested. Amen. In other words, man, I mean, you're wondering why all these kids are being born and all this kind of stuff. This goes back to the whole issue, you know, that we've been dealing with here recently. It's been definitely on our radar about abortion and different things like that, and all these social issues and stuff like that. But that's why I'm a big proponent, not necessarily just fighting against abortion. We should fight against that. But I think we should target why there are so many abortions that people feel like they need to have. How about dealing with the fornication, the adultery, premarital sex, all that kind of stuff that's going on that puts a mother in a position to deal with. But see, the point is, they're getting pregnant not because God blessed them with that child necessarily, but because they were put in the position operating according to natural laws for those things to happen. Why? Because the earth he's given to the sons of men, and because we're supposed to be fruitful and multiplying. But we're also supposed to be subduing things on this earth and having dominion over it. Amen. So this is our mandate. And If it was this way in the beginning, has God changed His mind about this? Do you think it's not this way anymore? Or are we supposed to still be fulfilling these things in our life? I can guarantee you we're supposed to still be doing this, especially since Jesus Christ came and gave the keys back to the church and put us not just back in the garden, but put that garden back in us. Now, we're supposed to be using that authority and that dominion and everything like that. But you know, the whole story is, what happened was, Satan came and tempted him. There was one thing God told him not to do. I mean, it's like God looked at Adam and said, you got one job. Don't eat of this tree. And then Satan showed up, right? In the form of a serpent. Have you ever wondered why the devil came in the bodily form of this serpent, whatever that might have looked like? It might not have looked necessarily like a snake we know today, but whatever that reptile form that he came in. Have you ever wondered why Satan came in a body like that? I'll tell you why. Because he can't just come and do whatever he wants to do. He has to have a body to do it. This explains the reason why demons are so adamant about possessing people. You ever wondered that? Why do demons want to inhabit people? Why do they want to demonize somebody and have the control over that physical person? Because that's how they're going to have authority and control over doing things on this earth. Now, some people, he just gets control of their mind. He fills them and deceives them with all kinds of wrong thoughts and stuff like that, and then that person chooses to go and steal life from somebody else. It might be like that. But like it was with the demoniac of the Gadarenes. You remember that? Jesus came to cast out that demon, those demons that had possessed that person. And what'd they do? They begged and pleaded that they can go in the pigs. Why? Because going into an animal is better than going out there somewhere. Because you can get certain things done if you're in a physical flesh and blood body. So Satan appears, and we know the story. He tempts and deceives Eve, which I'll give you another good little type and shadow of the Bible. This is one of my favorites, one the Holy Spirit personally gave me, is that most of the time the picture that you get of the fall is Adam and Eve were both standing there, right? Or actually probably the more predominant picture you get is Eve was having this conversation with Lucifer, and then what happens? Then she went and took it to Adam, and he was basically just as deceived as she was. He partook of it, and that's where the fall happened, right? I don't believe that's at all what happened. Because how many of you know, Jesus is called the last Adam. That was the first Adam. Jesus is called the last Adam. So in some ways, Jesus was in type and shadow form in that first Adam. And this is one of the ways I believe it happened. The Bible specifically says Adam was not deceived. Eve was the one that was deceived. The Apostle Paul tells us that in one of his letters. So he says Eve was deceived in this situation, and then he partook of it too. So if he wasn't deceived, why did he eat? See, that kind of changes the picture of it. It's because of this. The Holy Spirit showed me that the reason why he ate was because he loved his bride so much. He loved Eve even as he loved his own body, because she was his own body. And he loved her so much that he could not stand being separated from her and letting her die and him not. So he partook of it with her so he could live together with her. Isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus knew what he was going to do by tasting the cross for us. He knew the separation it was going to create between him and his Father. He knew, but he loved his bride so much, he was willing to taste death together with us so we could live together with him. What a beautiful love story that is. But the fact is, Adam partook of it, and then the whole fall, the whole curse, everything like that starts happening as a result of that, right? And like I said earlier, this is exactly why the whole plan had to revolve back around to the last Adam. Because Jesus had to come to the earth and do exactly what Adam, do correctly what Adam failed in. And that is why the Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. Do you remember that? He's baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And if you go and compare both accounts of the temptation that happened in the garden, there was three major temptations that happened in the garden. It wasn't just the fact it was fruit. If you go read it, it talks about how it was desirable to make one wise. It looked good for food. And there was all three of those things that contained in the earth. Jesus then, when he went into the wilderness to be tempted, was tempted with the same three things. But here's the caveat of it. You know what the difference was? When Adam and Eve blew it, they were in the perfect situation. They were in paradise, weren't they? No excuses for a fall in that situation. Not when you have all the rest of the trees around you to eat of. Jesus went a step further. He said, not only am I going to do correctly what the first Adam failed at, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to starve myself for 40 days. I'm going to get myself at the weakest physical position possible, as the Father directed him to. And then in the wilderness, not the garden, not paradise, but in the wilderness, I'm going to, in this weakest condition, go through the same temptations Adam and Eve did and do what? Overcome them and resist the devil. You know why he did that? Because he had to. He had to. And then he lived his entire life sinless, flawless, not missing it one time. So that when he went and hung on that cross, guess what happens? Then, because he is perfectly righteous and holy, when God makes him sin and judges that sin that he placed upon him, now because he was unjustifiably made sin, we can now unjustifiably be made righteous. All those that believe on him. Boy, the brilliance in God, the mind of God. And what the Bible says, that if the rulers of this earth would have even known what was happening, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. This is why you can trust God so much with so many circumstances in life. And don't limit him in the way that he can work all things together for the good of those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Because in what looked like defeat, in what looked like by the devil that I'm eliminating this son of man that's going around and destroying all my works, and he looked like he had totally snuffed out the problem, God had the great setup and plan, and to where placing him on the cross and then raising him from the dead, now he can have a whole bunch of other little Jesuses springing up. Because why? He buried the first one. The first seed was planted. Now the harvest, I'm looking at it. All a part of God's plan. All a part of God's will. To do what? Ultimately, to get us back to the place to where we have dominion over this earth, over all the things on this earth contained within them. Now we have that dominion and we're supposed to be subduing it. Why? Not because of anything other than the fact we're the sons of men. And because we've been redeemed by the Son of God. So, the whole point is this, is that from everything we've learned, we have been given the same authority as Jesus to execute judgment, to make some decisions in our life. We have been given, because we're the children of men, we have been given control over the earth and our own world. Amen. And our own garden is in our control. Just like it was with Adam. What should Adam have done when that serpent came in and tempted him? I mean, I'm telling you, when all of this stuff happened, Adam should have stepped right in before the devil even got a couple of words out of his mouth. Because why? He was called to tend and keep the garden. Genesis chapter 2 says that. So what should Adam have done there? He should have stepped in and said, "That's it, devil, not another word. I've been given authority and dominion over this garden. It's mine to tend and keep. So now you shut up and get out." Which is essentially what Jesus said to every demon that he cast out. Shut up and come out. If he would have just done that, we would not have had the great fall and the things that we're experiencing today. It would have had to have been somebody else to mess it up. But because he didn't use the authority that he had, he lost control of the garden, he lost control of life, he lost control of the earth that God had given to him. How many of you have got gardens in this place? You got your own garden. I'm not a green thumb type person. I can tell you this kind of thing, though, that, you know, we bought a house several years back. How long have we been living there now? Almost 10 years. Wow. Time flies when you're having fun. So we end up buying this house. We bought it in the wintertime, you know. So me not knowing anything, I had no idea what we had in our yard that was going to be springing up in springtime. So we bought it, and then when springtime rolled around, all these beautiful flowers, azaleas, and all this stuff starts blooming out there. But you know what I've learned since then? While it's nice to look at, and it's awesome to have a beautiful yard, isn't it, Betty Jane? But what I've learned is there's a lot of work to making sure that that garden doesn't get out of control. Right? And you know what I've noticed? People don't just show up at my house and do all my yard work for me. I'm supposed to do it. Because why? It's my garden. Your life is your garden. And God has put you in that life to have dominion and to subdue it. To resist all the little pests out there that would come to try to devour it. Of course, I'm speaking metaphorically too. You have the authority over your garden, over your world, and over everything that would yield you having the quality of life that God said you can have. So that's what's going to be so great about this teaching. We're going to go through steps and ways in which to learn how to use that authority you've been given to reframe your world. To get yourself in a position to where the devil that comes in to try to deceive you and try to throw you out of the plan that God has for your life, you're going to learn how to understand when it's him, how to resist him, what to do, what to say, and we're going to learn some wonderful things in the weeks ahead. So let's stand on our feet now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the authority we have been given in Christ Jesus. And hopefully, you get excited about this. Amen.